Sue Densmore. I'll be the preacher this morning. That might stay in place. Who knows? I'm sorry. I just have to say this. I could listen to these girls sing all stinking day. Grace and Rachel. And nothing, like, there are a few things that blend as well as sibling voices. And which is not to say that I don't love the rest of the team. Thank you. And, right, because I love you all. And I want to say it's good to be back. And the team, I want to say thank you to the congregation and the leadership of the church for allowing the worship team to go and have a prayer summit. We take our commitment to this ministry very seriously. And so it's a thing for us when we think, okay, well, there'll be nobody there, really. So I just want to say thanks to you guys because it's important, you know, that we get away and get time together as a team and time with God. And we were able to dig in, and it was fun. We had a great time and learned a ton and got to pray and worship and hear from God. And that's really important. And, okay, how far has technology come that we can now have Snow Church online? Which is no substitute for this, but boy, you know, seeing Dave White playing the oatmeal thing, come on now, right? That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. So, we're back today, and we are finishing. This is the wrap-up day for the series on God's vision for our lives. 2020, God's vision for my life. And we've talked about being saved, coming to know God. We've talked about being healed. We've talked about being disciples, being learners about God. And today we kind of come to the whole idea of why. This is really driving me crazy. I may have to, like, give it up in a second. It's held on by a paperclip right now, so that's good. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it's distracting me. We talked about all those things, and today we're getting to kind of the why. Like, what's the point of the whole thing, right? Why are we, why are we here? Why do we need to be saved and healed and be learning about Jesus? Now, as a way of beginning, I want to talk about the fact that I came to know Jesus in the early 80s. The early 80s, a great era of awesome music. And but say what you want, and his music was huge in the early 80s. Cindy, he's got Tony Awards now, you guys. Dude, you know who that is? Most famous stalker song ever written. Every breath you take, I'll be watching you. Like, and people have it played at their weddings. Like, really? Okay. I think Sting laughs at that. Anyway, and then everybody knows who they are, right? Because they just had that movie. Questionable fashion. Okay, this is making a comeback, and I'm like, you guys, we already did this once. yeah. Oh, awesome. Questionable hair, too. Like, there's some mullets in there, I think. Remember the mullet? The mullet's incredibly practical. I have, like, a mullet wannabe. I put the headband in, right? So I'm, like, keeping the hair out of the way, right? Okay, just kidding. Very soon I'm going to grab one of these mics. Oh, except they're all wrapped around this. Okay, good. Yeah, memorable world events. I got up early to watch that, like 3 in the morning, I think. That was unfortunate. I remember that speech. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this. Remember, the crowd went crazy. And first teacher in space. Oh, I was watching that launch. Killed me. And at least one miracle. When we beat the Russians in hockey at the Olympics. Okay, in terms of faith, though, there was one question that was considered the most important question. It's like how we were all taught to, like, go out and win souls. And it was the way we were supposed to kick off the conversation. And it was this. If you were to die today, do you know with absolute certainty that you would go to heaven? Which, I suppose, could be argued, it's an important question. It was how we thought of faith. The evangelical movement at the time was very much caught up with knowing that you'd go to heaven. So I think while it was important, it was only part of the picture and could be considered somewhat reductive in terms of an overall understanding of faith in Jesus. It was, you know, heaven was somewhere way, way in the clouds. It was a place you went to when you died and finally got out of this place, because, you know, right? It made this world less important, almost less real, something we could just kind of throw away. Our faith, my former pastor, Steve Poole, some of you know him, said your faith is supposed to be more than just fire insurance. Right? Isn't that great? Oh, yeah. You know? But at the time, that's kind of like, that's kind of what it felt like it was. You know, it was insurance against, and you know, we were going to get out of it, you know. But if that were true, then what's the whole point? Love, why are we coming together, and why are we, this, you know, we read our Bible and pray so we can check off a behavior box. Oh, I did my quiet time today. I'm a good Christian. Right? And if it had to be in the morning, and you had a special chair and a special mug and all that kind of stuff. Remember? Some of you remember this kind of thing. I know. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. No need to be affected or change the way we live according to what we read in the Bible. That's what I mean by reductive. We're supposed to go to church, get our friends to come to church too, so they can all have fire insurance also. And then we're supposed to refrain from swearing, smoking, drinking, sex outside of marriage, doing drugs, and we're good to go. Yep. Yeah, heaven when you die, private personal holiness. That was kind of what we talked about. That was kind of it. But it's supposed to be more than that. If you read the red letters in your Bible, if you have them, most Bibles have them. Red letters mean what? It's the words of Jesus, right? The things that Jesus said. You can quickly see that he had more in mind than simply going to heaven when you die. So we talked about being saved and healed and being disciples, and today we're going to talk about being servants. In other words, why we're saved and healed and being disciples. We're supposed to be servants. The very reason God wants us in his family and whole and learning from Jesus is so we can serve. Now, there's maybe some people that don't necessarily want to hear about that. I really have to get up out of my ass to stop being a pew potato? Yeah. You kind of do. Pew potato. You miss something important if that's your whole focus. If going to heaven when you die and just, you know, staying in that lane, you miss something really important. Go back to the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Okay, sorry. In Genesis, we read about the creation of the world. God made the world, and he called it good. God called it good. Okay. Then God made humans, and guess what he called humans? Good. Now, we don't often think about that. We talk about how unworthy we are. I'm just an unworthy sinner. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Oh, I'm not worthy. May I remind you that God saw humanity as worthy enough to send his son to die to save it. Don't walk around saying, oh, I'm unworthy all the time. God saw you as worth it. Okay? Just a little reminder. So God makes the home, the creation, and he makes the humans, and he gives the humans a home. He calls it all good, and he says, okay, now here's your place. Take care of this. Multiply and kind of live in it. Take it over, rule over it, you know, take care of it. That's the Sudi paraphrase, but it's all there. And the humans had a place and a purpose. Guess what? You have a place and a purpose. Everybody in here has a place and a purpose. All of you. You belong to God and you have work to do. Whether you know that or not, but knew that or not before you walked in here today, I'm happy to be the one to tell you. There's a reason for your existence. And it's not just about fire insurance and checking off some boxes. Our example, of course, in all this is Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, is the Word of God become flesh. Remember John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God himself became flesh and went through everything we went through. Can you imagine? Spit up and poopy diapers and being a toddler and putting everything in his mouth. I don't know if they had those handy-dandy baby gates at the time. Probably not. But hello, normal human life. He would have gone through all those things that we go through. He came to serve and he came to show us how to be human. He came to show us how to serve others. He came as a servant. He came with work to do, and he demonstrated what he wanted from us. Here's one passage that talks about that. We're in John 13. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So here they are. Now, they're preparing for their last meal, their last Passover together, in the upper room. And they have watched Jesus walk on water, calm a storm after sleeping through the first half of it, because he was not worried, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, meet people where they were and help them. Miraculous, crazy, powerful things over and over and over again. All this they've seen for the last 3 years as they traveled with him. And they come to the last time they're going to be together, and Jesus stands up and he takes off his robe and he gets down and he washes their feet, which was a regular thing. It was not a weird thing. It was a normal thing to do. Because why? Because sandals on dirt roads. When you went into somebody's house and you're going to get together for a meal, they had servants wash your feet. Very seldom the master of the house would actually get down and wash their feet, let alone the master of the universe. Gets down and washes their feet. Now, we don't do that. We don't do that in our society. We don't... We have paved roads, and we don't always wear sandals. Practicality dictates it's not necessarily something that we do. But for us, maybe it's you brush off your friend's car in the parking lot after a snowstorm. Maybe for us, it's showing up with a shop vac after somebody's basement floods. Or realizing that somebody really needs a break and finding a way to take them out for coffee. Whatever it is, that kind of stuff is what we're supposed to do. Jesus said it. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This happened right after some of his disciples, they were walking along their road, and some of his disciples were talking about who got to sit next to him when Jesus was on his throne. He's like, no, I don't think you get it. We're doing something different. God's kingdom is about something different. It's about giving and serving. No, not only that, we are given gifts to serve. We're uniquely gifted to serve. When we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, and he brings out in us the talents and gifts that God has given us to serve the people. Serve those around us, serve the church. By doing so, serve him. Romans 12. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, sorry, I have to say that word that way every time. Speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. There are other places where there are other lists of things, gifts that God gives us to use in the world for the building of his kingdom. None of them are exhaustive. I don't think it's possible necessarily to list every single gift God could give a person to use. But you, here in this room, you have spiritual gifts. They're given to all believers. And if you find out what they are, and if you begin then to function in them and find ways to say, geez, I have this, how can I use this? Where can I plug in? I promise you, you will find life more and faith more rewarding and fulfilling than you imagined. And I think there's people in the room that would testify to that I'm right. I'm never more me or feeling myself than when I'm here or sitting behind a piano helping with worship. And being with my high school kids doing music. I'm never more me. These are the things I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to also show kindness to everybody. By the way, just because it says some things are, you have a special gifting in this area, doesn't mean we're all not supposed to have the general fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. For example, I took an inventory once about spiritual gifts. I scored 0 in mercy. 0. 0 in mercy, 0 in hospitality. 0. That does not mean I'm supposed to, that doesn't mean I'm off the hook to treat other people with mercy. It just means the way that the gift test was manifesting it, I came out really on the bottom. Oh my gosh. The worship team, as I said, we were away, right? Romans 12 is where we spent the whole weekend. And the beginning of Romans 12 says something. This later passage, 6 to 8, is Paul sort of fleshing out what he says in the very beginning, which I want to just show you. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Look at it. This is truly the way to worship him. This idea of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. I don't know what kind of pictures it conjures up for you, but it harkens back to the words of Jesus, where he said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. Laid down his life for a friend. Now, most often, you know where we go with that, right? Most often, we go to like, I'd totally take a bullet for you. I would totally die for that person. Right? That's most often where we go. But I'm sorry, I think that laying down your life, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, is about putting your own desires aside to serve the other. So Paul fleshed it out with that discussion on how we're all parts of one body and how we use our gifts for one another. But it's when you get that call from someone that needs a lift at the end of your day, and they need a lift somewhere, and their car broke down, whatever happened, and it's out of your way, it's not where you're going, you've just completed your long work day, and you go anyway. It's on Wednesday when you've had a full day of teaching and 2 meetings after school, and you still have to come to worship practice at 6:30. When you know if you sat down at home, you'd be out cold by then. I'll just confess, that's me. Sometimes I have to lay my life down for my team at that moment. That's what it is. It's when it's the husband who gets home from work, wiped out, to his wife, who is equally wiped out from being with the children all day. And instead of one taking control of the other, they lay down their lives for one another and jump in and say, okay, what do we need to do? Let's do it together. They lay down their lives for one another. I had a friend, a fellow teacher, my former boss, actually. And the guy I told I would never do what he did for a living, and now I'm him. I sit in his office, the office where I told him I would never do it. That's my office now. He had three daughters, and it came time for one of them was going to be getting married. And the fiancé, the gentleman, went to him and said, Mr. Manceau, I would like permission to ask your daughter to marry me. He did the traditional thing. And Bob said, are you willing to lay down your life for her? Now, he was a military guy. And he was like, oh, I would totally die for her. She's amazing. And Bob said, no. I mean, every day, will you put aside your own desires and needs, wants in the moment and serve her? He said, of course I will. He said, yeah. What's the ending? Yes, he said, yes, he would. He would. And they are married, and he's been a teacher at West Point now for a while. So, it's that kind of laying down your life. You know, we all screen our calls now on our phone. It's when you pick up the phone when your friend calls, instead of saying, oh, I'll let them leave a message and see what they really want, and then figure out if I can really deal with it. You just pick up, ouch, right? Yeah. This is a double-edged sword, right? Service, Paul says, is an act of worship. Sometimes when people talk about worship, we talk about worship time here at Grace. We have buzzwords. We talk about worship time here at Grace. People are like, oh, the music was great. But our whole lives are worship. One way or the other, I would argue that our lives are worship. It's the question is who you're worshiping. That's a longer tangent than I can take right now. Worship is laying down your life and serving. And we are meant to live lives that are entirely worship to God. We're made for more than waiting for the end. We are made for more than getting into a holy huddle and waiting it out while the rest of the world goes to hell in a handbasket. We're made for more than that. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's the way to living the full Christian life. So how do we serve? Well, we serve where we are. How many times over the years I've heard somebody say, gee, I wish I worked in a Christian environment. Or, gee, maybe I could just work for the church. It'd be so much easier to use my gifts and be a Christian if I could work for the church. That's not how it works. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to infiltrate society with us. We're the people who are supposed to, you're supposed to go be a Christian where you are. Where you are. Be a Christian where you are. We were given this whole world and all the people in it to take care of. Jesus commissioned us to go make disciples. You can't make new disciples if all you do is hang out with the old ones. I don't mean old. Although Pastor Willie called me old today. He's got some nerve because he's a little ahead of me. We serve where we are. So we reach out in love when we hear about our coworkers' difficulty. We build relationships with people that are steeped in love and respect. We take our gift of mercy and we let it leak out all over the manager that drives us crazy. And we wait because at some point that manager might turn around and say, "Why are you this way?" And we, because we're ready, give a reason when we're asked. We parent our children, and when we meet up with another parent on a play date, we let our gift of giving and helping leak out all over that parent and those kids. And we wait, because at some point that parent or even one of those kids might say, "Why are you this way?" And we can give the reason. We speak words of compassion and service and mercy and love and whatever else is needed. And what happens is the Holy Spirit that works in us, that gives us those words, He gets in there and He makes it land. We don't have to make it land. The Spirit makes it land. And at some point that person says, "Why are you this way?" We serve where we are. We serve with whatever we have. Someone served me with a snow brush. In fact, my landlord serves me with a snow brush every time it snows. If you need a teacher, I'm usually in. Not with littles. And not private lessons, I hate it. Groups of middle and high school kids, I'm cool with that. Adults, you guys are cool too. No, Matt, I'm not volunteering. But other people are good with the littles and can fill that need. Maybe you're somebody who is great with basic technical assistance. And you can help somebody figure out their new phone. Could be as simple as that. These are the ways you build inroads. These are the ways you build inroads. This is how you get in there and have a chance to give the reason, because that's how you get people to ask. Because you show up with whatever you have. You show up. Maybe you're great at earning money and giving it away. Maybe you have an extra car. Maybe you have a room in your house and there's a visiting missionary showing up and you can host them instead of making them stay in a hotel. If that's a blessing to the missionary. No, it isn't always, right? Understand that. Maybe you know about allergen-free products and can really help somebody who's suffering like crazy and go, "Well, what are you using for dish detergent?" And they go, "This." And you go, "Oh, that's full of this chemical. That's why you're having a problem." And boom. It could be anything in the moment that God can use with whatever you have. You serve wherever you are with whatever you have, and you serve with passion. With passion, with everything in you. Paul put it this way: whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, because when we're serving the Lord, and when that's our understanding, that by serving people, we're serving Him, you don't want to phone it in. You want to give your best. Dude, it's God. You're going to serve God. You're going to bring the passion. We give everything we have for the one who gave everything for us. That is why we are here, to be servants. We're His workmanship. Here's a Keith Green. We are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ. Old 1980-something. Told you it was great music. We're His workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which were prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This focus on the end of everything, of dying and going to heaven, takes us away from taking full advantage of this here, serving, bringing as many, building the kingdom here. God gave us this. He called it good. He called us good. And life is supposed to be a gift. Yeah, sometimes it goes wrong. Sometimes there are trials. But at the end of the day, when you're with Jesus, everything has a purpose. Everything is leading somewhere. the good outweighs the bad in the end, even if it does take a long time. We're here to point people to God. God's vision for us is that we open other people's eyes to Him so they can pick up on His vision for them. Here's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. about serving where you are with what you have and with passion. "What I'm saying to you this morning, my friends," this was in Chicago in April of 1967, "what I'm saying to you this morning, my friends, even if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go on out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.' If you can't be a pine on the top of a hill, be a scrub in the valley, but be the best little scrub on the side of the hill. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be the sun, be a star. It isn't by size that you win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are. And when you do this, when you do this, you've mastered the length of life. Be the best out of whatever you are. Point others to Christ. Lay down your life. Serve wherever you are, with whatever you have, with all the passion that's in you, all for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your gifting, for your Spirit, for your grace and mercy that called us here this morning. We thank you that you have been here among us, that you love us. We ask your help, Father. We ask your Spirit to fill us, to show us what our gifts are, to help us get up off the pews and jump into life, however that looks. We ask you, Father, to help us carry you into our places of work, into our families, into the grocery store with how we speak to their employees. Wherever we go, let your Spirit shine in us, speak to our hearts, and help us to serve you well, to serve you well. In Jesus' name.